Okay. Right. So The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy was a late 1970s BBC radio drama. So one or two of you may recall it, if you're that old. And there's an event in there where there's a sudden appearance of a large sperm whale and a bowl of petunias far above the surface of the legendary planet Magrathea. Stick with this. And the narrator tells us something about what was going through the mind of this whale as it plummets towards the ground. But then there's this really intriguing line where it says, curiously, the only thing that went through the mind of the bowl of petunias was, oh no, not again. And I know from some of the conversations I've had and heard over the last couple of weeks that some of you here this morning may be thinking, oh no, not again. We're in the book of Daniel. Will we ever get out of it? Well, if you bring your snacks next week, you might. And the title of this talk is not a commentary, I hope, either on this morning's talk or even on Jez covering the last three chapters of Daniel next week. But it is, of course, the ancient cry of God's people. We see it throughout the Psalms. How long, O Lord? And we'll see it in Daniel 9. But before we get into that, there is one thing I just want to encourage us. If you're thinking, oh no, not again, I really just want to encourage you to stick with Daniel, to keep reading it. Yes, it's not always easy to understand at first glance. But why do we bother? Well, the main purpose of Daniel is to reveal something to us of who God is. And the big picture is important. And yes, we get that. Empires rise and empires fall. Another empire rises, another empire falls, another government comes up, and then they fall. And we think, is this going to go on forever? And Daniel says no, or God says no through Daniel. Through the dreams and visions, it's all going to come to an end. God is going to bring in his kingdom, and it will be completely different, and all things will be made new, and all things will be set right. We get that. So why are we worried about the detail? I had a picture of Magrathea, but anyway, we'll skip over that. Why do we worry about the detail? Well, all scripture is inspired, Paul tells Timothy, and it's useful for instruction and to teach us things about God. So that's one reason. We may think the detail is irrelevant, but God has given us this detail for a reason. And the big picture is important, but so is the detail. If we're going on a long walk, and I have done this one, around Chichester Harbour, a map that shows us the overview is helpful because it gives us the big picture of where we're going to go and where we're going to end up and maybe an idea of how long it's going to take. But this is out of focus. I know it's out of focus. It was actually out of focus in the PDF file from which I got it. It's helpful, but I can tell you from experience, it's not enough to get you round the walk. For this, you need the Ordnance Survey Land Ranger map, which has the detail of, you know, you can't see the detail on that. You actually need the paper in front of you. But basically, yeah, it's the Ordnance Survey Land Ranger map, and the printed versions are better than the online versions anyway. And that was necessary to actually find the paths and the landmarks and navigate around the walk. So the big picture is important, but so is the detail. And in Daniel, each successive vision and dream is putting more detail onto what has gone before. So we should gather more out. That's distracting me. More out of this as we go through. So let's look into it. Phil has very helpfully read it for us, and if you were paying attention, you'll see that it basically falls into two parts. The structure of Daniel looks a little bit like this. In the first 19 verses, we have this tremendous prayer of Daniel's. And it's focused on the past and the present. And it's focused specifically on 70 years. In verse 2, we read, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And this is what Daniel is praying into. And then he has this messenger, an angelic visit. Gabriel brings him a message from God. And the message is one of encouragement, and it's one that reveals more of God's thinking. And we'll look at that in a moment. And then after that, we have this wonderful passage, a mere four verses, on the 77s, weeks of years. And we'll look at that briefly too. So that's the broad structure. Three things we're going to a little quickly focus on. So what's the context? Well, we've got our favorite big picture of Daniel. You can't read the detail on the screen. I think we've still got some of the big A3 posters of that left. They've all been thrown out now. If anyone wants an A3 version to stick on your wall and puzzle through. But we're in this last little bit. We've looked at Daniel's first dream. We heard last week from Lou about Daniel's second vision, the shaggy goat, and the rampant ram. These two weird creatures. Well, the good news is there are no strange creatures or beasts in this week's talk. Okay, we've put those to one side for a moment. But now we're in the third one of these things, Daniel's prayer. And the timeline looks a little bit like this, just to give us a bit more context. Daniel was taken to Babylon as a teenager in 604 BC, the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He had his first vision, the one about the four beasts. You remember that from back in, was the end of November, beginning of December, when we did chapter 7. It ran around 53 BC, the first year of Belshazzar. Last week's vision, it was in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, 551 BC. And then today we're looking at his third one. It's much later. It's in the first year of Cyrus. So something's happened between last week and this week. And it was basically the writing on the wall, Belshazzar's feast, the judgment on Belshazzar. And I wonder whether that would be fresh in Daniel's mind and was sort of going through his head had he looked at this. So that's the context from Daniel's point of view. But we're also introduced to this vision of Jeremiah, or this prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, we read about the Israelites, the prophecy of Israelites being taken into captivity in Babylon. And if we track down, we see that by 538 BC, almost 70 years has passed since that had come to be. This was on Daniel's mind because he had been spending a lot of time focusing on the prophecy of Daniel. He'd been immersing himself in Scripture. He'd been reminding himself of God's great promises to his people, that there would be an end to all these things. And not only would there be an end, it was time-bound. There was a specific time at which all this would come to an end. And the focus, the other piece of context here, is that this chapter is all about God's people, the Jewish people, Daniel's people, and the city of Jerusalem. And these are important things to remember as we go through. So what do we learn from Daniel's prayer? Well, that could take several weeks to unpack because it's an amazing example of prayer in the Bible. I think it is actually the longest recorded, written prayer in the whole of the Bible. And we've seen some of the context. Daniel had been seeking the Lord. He had been studying the scriptures. And we see in the prayer that he's humbling himself. He turns to prayer. and fasting, as he's really pleading with God about these promises. He's saying, God, you've said you're going to rescue your people. The time's almost right. When's this going to happen? Please, God, do this. And I think from this we learn these four things about the way in which Daniel is praying. He's praying out of an intimate knowledge of God's word and God's promises. I think the whole prayer springs from that intimate knowledge of God's word and God's promises. We see God's word is referred to many times in the text. Verse 4, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, his promise, keep his commandments, his words. Verse 5, we have turned away from your commands. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, etc., etc. He goes on, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept his laws. You have fulfilled, verse 12, the words spoken against us, the word of the Lord. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, he's focused on the things that God has said, the things that God has done, and the things that God has promised. The prayer is also spoken, is focused on the glory of God. Verse 17, for your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Verse 19, for your sake, my God, do not delay. It's focused on the glory of God. And it appeals to the mercy of God. We've just read that verse. Because of your great mercy, it appeals to the mercy of God. And it expresses the ultimate and deep need of the people. Daniel identifies with the sin of his people, and he knows that our deepest need is to be cleansed and to be rescued and redeemed from our sin. And he knows that God has promised that he will do that. And he knows that in this particular instance, that promise is about to come to completion. And I just want to suggest that there are four points we can bear in mind as we pray, as we shape our prayers. This has been really helpful for me in shaping our prayer. And I think we haven't got time. Maybe it's a house group exercise. You can find parallels here with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus picks up very similar points. So we have Daniel's prayer. We could spend a long time on that. I encourage us to go away and just spend time reflecting on Daniel's prayer. But we also get a response. In response to Daniel's prayer, he has this visitation from an angelic being called Gabriel. Gabriel is just one of two angels who are actually named in the Bible. And he crops up, interestingly, in only two other places. He comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, just before he's born. And he comes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, just before he's born. And there's a pointer here that will help us understand what is going on. This is pointing to Jesus. It is announcing the coming of the Messiah. This is Gabriel's work. This is what Gabriel is doing. And there are patterns. And we're encouraged to find patterns in the Bible. The great rabbinic thoughts call this drash. It's a looking, searching for patterns in the Bible. And if we want to understand this mysterious 77s, then I suggest that actually recognizing that it's all pointing to the Messiah is really key. And we also notice that actually Gabriel set off, God sent out the word the moment Daniel began to pray. So it's an encouragement, a reminder that God hears our prayers and God responds and acts. The response doesn't always get through immediately. Sometimes there's a delay, but God acts and responds the moment Daniel turned to this passionate, fervent, righteous prayer. And Gabriel brings further understanding and revelation. Which brings us to the 70 years, or the 70 weeks of years, which is hotly debated, deeply controversial at times, though I suggest it needn't be, but there are many different interpretations. And I think, as I said when we looked at Daniel 7, as we look at the prophecy here, we have to approach it with humility and hold our views lightly and recognize that many others have wrestled with this and come to different conclusions. That said, you read some of the things that are written about it and you think, how on earth did they get there? It just doesn't fit. So there is a way through. Remember the context. It's about the holy city of God, it's about the desolation of the sanctuary, and it's about God's people, Israel, in exile. And we can ask a number of questions about these 70 so-called sevens. What are the sevens? Well, the Hebrew word is Shavuim, which has many sort of different interpretations, but it often means weeks of years. So there's a seven associated within the 70. And there are other parallels. Genesis 29 is one example. You can look that one up later. Genesis 29, 27 to 28, where it actually means weeks of years, i.e. 7 years. One question, one of the debating points is, are they to be taken literally? Well, has Daniel taken the 70 years of Jeremiah literally? I think he has. That's why he's praying. Was that literally fulfilled? Yes, well, we've sort of seen that already. It was, because not long after this, the edict was given for the people to go back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple and the city. So it's perhaps not unreasonable to consider that they're literal. But then, of course, there's the question of when do they actually start? Well, there are 4, 5, or maybe even 6 possible decrees. We read in, which verse was it? Yeah, verse 25. Know and understand this, says Gabriel, perhaps with a twinkle in his eye. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and from the different Persian rulers through the years, there were different words that went out. And that's the debated point, which one is necessary to read. But he says, from that time, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So we have 69 rather than 70 here, which brings up another question. Is there a gap between the 69th and the 70th? Well, spoiler here, disappointment. I'm not going to lay out a chart that shows you all the dates because there are many different ones and they all confuse us. What I will say is there is, amongst those who interpret these weeks in a more literal way, there is general agreement that this points to the coming of Jesus, to the coming of the Messiah. And that shouldn't surprise us in all that we've said about Gabriel announcing the coming of the Messiah, about the fact that all of this is concerned with the restoration of Israel, the ending of the time of exile, the time of punishment for the sin. And it's pointed up by verse 24, which gives us the ultimate conclusion of these 77s. And they're over here on the right. It's to finish transgression, to put an end to the turning away and the breaking of God's law. It's to put an end to sin. At the end of this time, we will see atonement for wickedness. It's to bring in everlasting righteousness, characteristics of God's kingdom. It's to seal up vision and prophecy, i.e. to bring vision and prophecy to its end. It's all completed. It's all sealed up now because it's like the seal of approval has been placed on it because it is the end of all these things. And it is for the anointing of the most holy place, which is possibly the most controversial bit in the interpretation of these things. So these six things, Gabriel says, is what these 77s, these 490 years, are all about. It points to the Messiah. Those of us who know Jesus, know our scriptures, will know that these are all things that Jesus accomplishes. I think the key question is, how much of this was accomplished, has already been accomplished, and how much remains to be accomplished? Remember our Prophecy 101, which we looked at when we looked at Daniel 7? All biblical prophecy is about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It tells us something about his coming and his work. There are ways of counting these 490 years, or the 483 years to the end of the first 69 sevens, still with me, that actually take us to the time of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. That all happened within a relatively short space of time, 40 plus days. And it's perfectly reasonable to argue that all of these things happened at that point in history. And that's true. There is a sense in which all of these things happened. Jesus did brought in the completion of these things. We saw the beginning of God's kingdom. And that's what Daniel is all about as well. However, the other bit of Prophecy 101 said that it's about the prophecy talks about Jesus' first coming. It also talks about his second coming, the return of Jesus. And when we think about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, there's sometimes a tendency to think the work's complete. But actually, Jesus is going to return. The work is not yet brought to final, full completion. So there is a sense in which these things will only, everlasting righteousness. Yeah, there's a sense in which God's righteousness is everlasting. When we become followers of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus, and that is an everlasting gift from the Father. But look at the world around us. Look at what we've even seen in the news in this last week. Do we see righteousness fully at work in the world? No, these things have not ended. Is vision and prophecy sealed up? Is it completed? No, because some of it talks about Jesus' return. And that has not yet happened. We know it's going to happen, but it's not yet happened. So there is a sense in which these 77s also point to the end time. And it starts to get tricky there, and we haven't got time to go into all of that. But as I said last time, let's start a conversation about these things. Let's look into them. They point to Jesus. They point to the work that he has done and that he is going to do. And yeah, that's great. I'll get carried away. I'll go off piste if I carry on down that road. So let's just try and draw it all together. I'm sort of running out of time. 4 points I want to sort of draw out of this. The first one we've talked about, the big picture is important, both the overview and the detail. The whole story of the Bible is pointing to the end. Maybe that's not surprising. The whole biblical revelation points to Jesus. It points to the return of Jesus. It points to the end of the age and the renewal of all things and to the age everlasting. That's the arrow of the biblical story. We need to grasp this. This future hope is designed to shape our character here in now, today, in Portswood, in Southampton, just as it did for Daniel in Babylon. Is the detail important? Yes. Is understanding these 77s important? I would argue, yeah, it's not foundational to our faith. It's not, you know, it's not a matter of if you don't believe these things about it, you're not going to be saved. It's not like that. But it's there. We shouldn't get bogged down in the detail. We're only talking about four verses. But we put it in the context of other prophecy, and I think it has things to teach us. We are being called to find our place in the big story of God, to understand the times. Jesus talked about this with his disciples, said, particularly as he was talking about the last days, do you understand the signs of the times? As we read the news, as we look at global events, the big story is important, the detail is important. Secondly, Daniel prayed for God's great plan of restoration. It was in line with his understanding from Scripture. And I just want to put it out there that for us, the return of Jesus, the renewal of all things, the age to come, represent that end point of, if you like, the spiritual exile that the world is in today. And I just want to suggest that perhaps we too should be praying with the same passion and urgency and understanding of Scripture that Daniel had as he prayed for God to bring that plan of completion for the end of Israel's exile to the return of Jesus. Let me read you the penultimate verse of the Bible. Don't know when you last read the last verse of the Bible. Let me just read that to you, if I can get it open at that page. Otherwise, I'll do it from memory and get it wrong. I'm there, but the pages are stuck together. Obviously, whoever was last reading this Bible didn't read the last page very often. Right, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, this is the revelation of Jesus to John, remember. So this is Jesus speaking. Says, yes, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. It's the Maranatha cry. Come, Lord Jesus. How often are we praying that? This was what was filling Daniel's thoughts at the moment. Come, Lord Jesus. However, unlike Daniel, we don't know the exact time. And if anyone shows you a chart of the 70 weeks, which tells you when Jesus is going to return, you can tell them they're wrong. Because if this pointed to it, Jesus would not have said, I don't know the day or hour when I will return. Only my Father in heaven knows. Are the 70 weeks really relevant to us here and now? What's the point of spending time on this if it's so far in the future and just leads to endless speculation? Well, there's no point unless it leads to deeper faith and a life of faithfulness like Daniel's. And I want to suggest it can do just that. grateful to John Lennox for this little illustration in his, I meant to bring the book along, I recommended it a while back, but John Lennox has written a book, a commentary on Daniel, which is very accessible, well worth reading, called Against the Flow. I highly commend it. But he has an example in there of a young woman who is really excited about a day. Well, let's imagine we're talking to her today. A day in 2026. It's next year. And she's really excited about this day and what's going to happen on this day. And you're thinking, why are you so excited about this day that's so far off in the future? Well, it's her wedding day. And it's not the shortness of the day. It's not the fact that it's some distance off that diminishes its importance. It's what's going to happen. And I would say the same is true about these 70 weeks and particularly the final week of Daniel. It's not that it's a long way off. It's not that it's going to be a relatively short period of time. And actually, I think the return of Jesus and the day of the Lord is not just a 24-hour period, but that's a separate thing. It'll take a bit more than that. But it's the importance of what's going to happen that consumes her thoughts. And these 70 weeks, I believe, are pointing us to that. Yeah, the first coming of Jesus, but also the second. The prophecy was God's response to Daniel's concern about the city of Jerusalem and the state of his people. The Apostle Paul had a similar concern for his people. We read that in Romans 9 and other places. Luke makes an intriguing, Luke reports Jesus is making an intriguing comment in the so-called Discourse on Olivet. It's Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about his return, the destruction of the temple, when are these things going to happen? And again, it's another of those passages which is sometimes a bit difficult to untangle because there are two different timescales going on at the same time. Prophecy 101 again. And Jesus says, Jerusalem will be trampled until the time of the Gentiles reaches fulfillment. And Paul says something similar in Romans 11. Partial hardening will come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And I know that these are also hotly debated passages, but I want to suggest that there's certainly a suggestion in these verses that there is something called the time of the Gentiles, which is going to continue until God does something again with Israel and the Jewish people. Everyone comes to faith through Christ, and that is the only way we come to faith. But I want to suggest that God has not forgotten his people, Israel. Yes, we're called to take the gospel into the whole world. It is for everyone. Don't mishear me. The gospel is for everyone. But I believe that God may still have a special purpose. And I think these 70 weeks point to that as well. And that should affect how we pray. That should affect how we interpret all that goes on in geopolitics. Let's not try and fit scripture to geopolitics. We said this before. Let's not try and fit scripture to current politics. But let's understand what's happening in the world through the lens of scripture. Let's get the telescope the right way around. And as we see rising anti-Semitism in the world, well, we see rising hatred generally. But just 2 days ago, I think it was the ITN news, it was the ITV news. Tomorrow is Holocaust Memorial Day, and they'd been doing some research. So I think this is probably reasonably accurate. And their conclusion was, from the people that they had researched, was that 62% of people think the Holocaust could happen again. And that caused a bit of a sharp intake of breath, really. Where will we stand as people are persecuted for their faith? And the final point is be prepared. Daniel's prophecies point to the time of the so-called man of lawlessness. We may or may not get caught up in this, but there will be foreshadows. And we need to know that the time of persecution will be limited. Here, we've been going through Daniel, and there have been all these pictures of statues and beasts, and things are going to happen, things are going to rise, things are going to fall. And we might think, yeah, but you know, it's all vague, and it's going to happen sometime. And then Gabriel comes, and I think says, there's a really specific time. It's limited. And God has actually already set the time. It's not going to go on and on and on forever. Paul was very concerned to teach this to the first century Thessalonians. So it's probably still sort of relevant for us today. Let's look to that. Will we be ready? And Lou touched on this last week. Will we be ready if, or rather when, persecution comes? Will our faith be strengthened? Might these things be sooner than we think? Well, I don't know. But I want to be ready. I want to be ready for these things. Just a couple of illustrations as we finish. For me, over the years, the more I've looked into Daniel, the more it's just made me want to worship God. And yeah, I think I understand a lot more now than I used to. Do I understand it all? No, I'm still on a journey. We're on a journey. We're having conversations. Let's continue that. We're going to run these evening. They've variously been called deeper Bible studies. I think it's a conversation. We will be based around the Bible. But to unpack and explore some of these things in more detail and have a conversation. What do we think about these things? And what can we learn from these things? But for me, I found, I've just thought, this God is just so much bigger than I thought before. And, you know, we all, whatever stage we're at, need a bigger view of who God is. Your God is bigger than you think. My God is bigger than I think. I have a friend, he's a Christian, who used to get quite anxious, almost depressed sometimes looking at the political toings and froings, particularly looking at America. He spent too much time looking at American politics, I think. But the deeper I got into Daniel, the more at peace I came because I realized that God was in control. And finally, Jesus is the king, but we also have a king whose name is Charles in this country. Imagine, just for a moment, and you know, you Republicans out there, just go with the flow for a moment, but imagine that the king had given each one of us a task to do. And there was going to be a day sometime in the future when he was going to come and we'd get to chat with him. We'd want to know how we got on with that job he'd left for us. We don't know when he's going to be coming, but we know he's going to come one day, so we're going to want to be ready. We're going to want to complete that work that he's given us to do, and we're going to want to be ready to meet him. There will be signs that he's coming. I'm not quite sure what they are. The bunting might go up. Some roads might be closed. The motorcade might be coming down the road. There'll be signs that he's coming, and we'll get ready. We'll be invited to the banquet. We'll put on maybe slightly smarter clothes, comb our hair or something like that, to meet him. Jesus has given us a task. He's given us a task to steward the world and to make disciples of all nations. He's going to return. He's encouraged his disciples to watch for the signs of the times. We don't know when he'll return, so we get on with the task of making disciples of all nations. But we want to remain vigilant. We want to keep oil in our lamps so that we are ready when the bridegroom returns. It's not peripheral or esoteric. It's foundational, and we're invited, commanded even, to engage and wrestle together with one another and with God so that our understanding and readiness might increase and our faith grow. I'll invite the band back up, and as they're coming up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these visions of Daniel. We look at these messages from angelic beings. We understand that there's stuff going on in the spiritual realm affecting what happens here on earth. And we struggle, we confess, we struggle to make head or tail of it sometimes. But Lord, I thank you that as we grapple with your word together as we seek you, that you do speak to us. You do give us another little glimpse into who you are, into how your plans are working out. And as we cry, how long, O Lord? We might not get an answer in years and days and hours and minutes and seconds, but we know that you are coming. I am coming soon, says the Lord Jesus. And you come into our lives day by day, and one day will return to this earth to take your rightful place as King. Lord, help us to grasp how that will be. We want to be ready. We want to understand. But we want to live now in readiness, looking forward to that day, making disciples, taking the gospel into the world. Help us by your Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.